Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to consider these questions and answer maybe within your own mind and heart. Do you have it all figured out? Are you at the epitome of faith? Or do you still have some growing to do? Do you still have some greater understanding to take place in your mind and heart about the Lord, about His purpose, about His will for you? Have you been finished? Are you completely transformed? Lord's done with you? You're perfect? Careful, some of the people next to you know you, right? Yeah. Don't worry, don't be embarrassed that your phone went off. If it's somebody calling you, just bring it up here. I'll answer. Yeah. I want to read to you from a little piece here in the Gospel of Mark and a similar recording that Luke writes in his Gospel. And what I feel like the Lord has for maybe us this morning has a lot to do with, are we at a place where we are willing to accommodate more of the Lord in our life? I mean, we sing these choruses, and they kind of, if you believe in the Lord, they kind of woo you a little bit, right? You know, asking Him for more of you, I want more of you, I want more of you. And we you know, the next chorus, you know, we sing about the new wine. We want you to bring new wine out of me. You know, more of Him, the freshness of His Spirit. The interesting thing is, though we are wooed, and I believe for many of us, we're sincere about it, okay? In our mind, in our heart, in our sentiment. The problem where the difference is at times in my life and maybe yours is between the moment we sing it and feel it to Sunday afternoon and Monday and Tuesday, because we just stick with our old program. We don't change anything to accommodate more of the Lord. I mean, right now, if you and I were to assess our life, does our life practice and decisions over the last couple of weeks, let's just use that for the litmus test, has there been room, or have you made room, have I made room, have I done anything different to make more room for Him in my life? Have I squandered those moments? Or maybe you feel so busy that you just don't have those moments? What are you going to change? What am I going to change? That's the crux of this. What am I going to change? What am I going to redirect in my life so that when I come to church, and I scoot over, and I sit here, thanks, buddy, and not too close to her. No, I'm kidding. I'm watching. Okay, I'm messing with you. But when I sit here in church, that when I sing, more of you, pour new wine out of me, that it's a prayer that God says, where am I going to put it? Where am I going to put it? There's times where I have bought a new shirt. Okay, two. And I bring them home. Golf shirts, of course. And I come to my closet. Don't ask my wife about that my closet. Please don't ask her. I need a huge walk-in. But the scripture warns me about building bigger storehouses just to put more of my stuff in it. Ooh, ouch, that hurt, didn't it? Ow. And I think, and then you cram it in there, and then the sleeve on the back goes like this because it can't fit in. You know what I'm talking about. And I think, most of these I haven't worn more than five times. Ooh, we're finding about the sin of the pastor. I got to pray for me. Part of the problem is I never throw anything away. That's a terrible thing. Okay, I'm not like a hoarder. I just, And then, of course, I've got, not that you're asking, but, I've got a whole tub of goal clothes. One day, I'm going to fit into those again. I can get them on and do it all up, but it's just pushed everything up and I can't breathe. I know you're thinking, Pastor, do something about it. Well, I am. It's a life change, so it'll be slow going. So come back, and if you come back in 2 years, if you don't plan on coming between now and then, come back in 2 years, and hopefully I wearing some of my goal clothes. More of you. Pour new wine out of me. Well, is there room? Jesus, he goes into a marvelous teaching because it's initiated with questions from the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers of God's word. And one of the places in Mark chapter 2, Jesus' disciples weren't fasting like the disciples of the Pharisees or even the disciples of John. Said, why don't you fast? And Jesus goes into this answer of how can they fast when the bridegroom has showed up? It's a wedding, it's a celebration. Jesus came, right? Why should they fast? Are you going to plan a wedding and then say, surprise, everyone sit down, there's no food. We want you to fast at our reception. Doesn't happen. It's a feast. It's food. It's fellowship. It's, even come out now with special little tables for the children with like all kinds of lollipops and candies and to keep the adults away. And, it's like, oh, you can't have any of those. Well, it's a celebration. Jesus goes into this and he gets to a point. And he says this in Mark 2, chapter 22, and he says, no one puts new wine, say new wine, into old wineskins. Old wineskins. New wine, old wineskins. If he does put new wine into the old wineskin, it will burst and be destroyed. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Now, I am no expert on fermentation or wine, but the understanding is a new wineskin is pliable. It can be moved. It can take shape. It can take change. Because when you pour new wine in, it has to ferment in there. And there are those of you who are here, you're like, oh my goodness, he really doesn't know very much about this. Just hang with me, and I'm glad you know so much more. And I am. But new wine hasn't fermented yet, and so because it's active, right? It moves and it applies pressure and it, you know, it bubbles in there, right? Bubbles in there and it moves and it burps and it does all this stuff. If you pour that new wine into an old wineskin has already taken shape. And it can't accommodate the moving of a new wine that's fermenting, and it's all mixing up in there, and it's sitting in there, and it's applying pressure. See, a soft, supple new wineskin can handle that. But you can't pour new wine in an old wineskin. It will burst. It will leak at the seams. Now, the wineskin has been destroyed, and the wine has been wasted. Now you put this into the context when we say, I want more of you. Bring new wine out of me. Do a new thing. And if we don't change, if something doesn't change or get redirected, we will never be able to accommodate the new thing that we're telling God we want but make no room for. Or telling him we want a move of your spirit. But if he wants to move by his spirit in a new way, he will never go against his word. But there are still new things that you and I don't haven't even experienced, seen, or maybe heard of that the Lord will or can do. Let's face it, those of us who, you know, we're into our adulthood, there's part of us that just likes the thing to be the same. There are certain things we want to have changed. Those are the things that we don't like or that we complain about or somebody in our house is doing that we don't, you know, wish they would just shape up and, you know, right? Wish they'd just shape up and be like me. Yeah. You see, understand that you and I have to partner with a change in our life, a redirection, so that we can accommodate the new thing that God wants to do, the thing that we've been calling on. See, you and I want the new thing without changing. That's not going to happen. The new thing can happen, but it's going to happen without you, without me. Look, you have to put this in context, okay? In Scripture, it's just part of understanding Scripture. You have to put this into context. If you were to look back earlier in the chapter, this thing happens, and most of you will be familiar with it. Some of you, I'm just going to quickly give pieces of the paraphrase, and maybe you can piece it together. That's my hope. Jesus is in a house. He's teaching, and he's ministering to people, and it's crowded. It's crowded in the house. There's people waiting outside the house, and there's a man who's a paralytic, and he's on a cot. And four guys get together and say, and it could have taken more. It's four that dropped him down. They got him up on the roof. They took a piece of the roof off. And they dropped the man down. And I don't mean they dropped the man down through the roof right in front of Jesus. Now the Pharisees are there, the religious leaders. And they are very careful to be religious and try to follow the Mosaic law of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, all right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Very closely. And then also the things that they changed and added in time. And so the Pharisees are there, the attorneys are there of God's law. Very careful to be religious. Got to do this stuff to be righteous. And they have Jewish understanding of the heritage through the times and the study of what has been written and what has been recorded. Okay? And the man is let down, and the story, the account, what happened, the history of this is Jesus heals the man. But he does something interesting. He says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, now the religious people, the Pharisees, the attorneys, the scribes, the attorney of God's written word, they all go, Now, never mind that the guy gets healed. It's that they hear Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven." Because if you look in Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament, nobody can forgive sins except God. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." See, the second major point of the story is that the man gets healed. It's a miracle. But understand that that miracle is a confirmation of what Jesus was teaching and showing. It was showing and declaring that he's God. See, only God could forgive sins. And the Pharisees in the religious community, they were like, "Oh, blasphemy, and how could he do that? He's not God." And Jesus says, "What's easier? For me to say, pick up your mat and go home? Or to say your sins are forgiven?" So Jesus, he tells the man, "Pick up your stuff and walk home." And the man does it. Now, the Pharisees and the attorneys of the law and the people go, "What a miracle. I guess he's God and he can forgive sins." Well, of course, the religious community, they're not taking this. They're not going for that because they are old wineskins. Has nothing to do with being old as a person. It has to do with the framework we have built that we think is godly and correct about God from our interpretation and our own, you know, trying to understand things. And then God, being God, does something new outside of our framework or our box. And now we don't want to let go of the old to embrace the new. The interesting thing is, when we are old wineskins, we now begin to judge everyone else according to our practices and what we have become comfortable with. And so the pollution starts. The contamination of God's word starts. This is how it works. We begin to decide what sin is based on societal things. You see, in the Jewish mind, when he was teaching this, in the Jewish mind, sin meant this. If you were Jewish and you did not practice the religious conduct of the Mosaic law, then you were a sinner. In other words, if you didn't, if you walked too far, if you didn't honor the Sabbath, if you didn't go to the festivals, if you didn't do all the religious activity that was taught in God's word, therefore you are a sinner. But if you practice all of those things, then you are not a sinner. Now, those things that were taught, the Torah, Jesus is not against. In fact, most of what he taught came out of the Torah. the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is not irrelevant. But what Jesus brought was the addition, the building, the truth of what the Old Testament couldn't do. You see, you and I can change the outward, but it doesn't make us holy. Jesus said things like, you serve me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. In other words, you could do things according to the Torah and the law of God. You could be religious. But if your heart is not in relationship with him, then you and I are lost. Jesus came to get personal and get to the heart, because the word says he looks upon the heart, not upon the outward. Now, should we still do right on the outward? Yes. But it can be vacant and empty if we don't have a personal faith and heart in the Lord. So Jesus came. He fulfilled the law. But he came to restore the lost sheep of Israel, the people of God, who were not religious, because the religious thought they were already okay. And Jesus says, I didn't come for you who think you're righteous, who think you're healthy, even though you're not. I came for the sick. Came for the broken. Came for the outcast. Came for people like me. You. You see, something was new. The Pharisees could not handle that Jesus forgave sin. And here's the thing. They're not putting they couldn't put the dots together, and I'm not blaming them, because if you and I were there, we may have missed it too. Some of us live now and have the truth even to a fuller extent, and we still don't put the dots together. They were praying for a Messiah. They were looking for one to come. They read, they knew the messianic prophecies from God's word. They knew it. And Jesus showed up, but they thought he would be different and look different. And here he is, he is the answer to prayer. He's the answer to the prayers. But they just could not let go of the old, and they didn't like how the new was shaping up from their view. We've all been tested in this if you walk with the Lord for a while. There are things that we don't like or the way that they look, and it's not a violation of Scripture, though we sometimes try to manipulate Scripture as if it isn't from the Lord, so we reinforce ourselves to stay in old wineskin. And then we get to judge everybody else according to our old wineskin. When God is doing something new and people are looking for more, and we pray and sing, bring new wine out of me, but I don't want to change. Pharisees, they just couldn't let go. They didn't like how Jesus did things or how he looked. But boy, the people who were not honoring the Torah, the irreligious, the sinful Jewish people, they started being changed. You see, for the first time, people started hearing about forgiveness. See, previous, what John preached in those before him is redirection, the repentance part. Now, you and I, when we hear repentance, we hear confession of sin. But repentance, really, in the purest, has to do with changing direction. We have to do something. We got to stop doing what we always did and do something new. And as we go through this process of doing something new, making room, out with the old, in with the new, that now we can accommodate the new thing that God wants to do in our life. Listen, we walk with Jesus long enough, every one of us will be tempted with becoming very religious. Every one of us. We're thankful for the former. We're thankful for the old. It moved us along, but at some point, that was new. We were new wineskins to be able to accommodate what God was doing. But he says, you don't take new wine and pour it in old wineskins. You put it in new wineskins. You can look through the history of revivals. Mighty moves of God, of people being saved, falling under conviction, not even at a church service, but in a gas station, in a store, in a marketplace, and just turning their hearts to God. A marvelous move of God. And in church services, and in tent meetings, and open air meetings. You can look through the history of revivals. And great moves of God where people were converted to faith in Christ. They discovered the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. They can have a new life. And you will find that every move of God, not all of the religious community accepted it. Because it looked different. It felt different. They saw demonstrations and manifestations that unnerved them. And they thought if God was really moving, it would be just like they experienced when it happened for them. And now they judged everything and everybody from that perspective. We've watched it from some of the great revivalists in history. When another revival broke out, some of them, they condemned the new move of God. And yet they were the leader of a previous revival. If it can happen to some of the greats that we look at in just pre-modern time, who are we to think that we might not become religious? That we might not become an old wineskin? I am thankful for what God has done, and I'm grateful for the past. I'm grateful for the experiences. But I want him to do a new thing. But how much do I want him to do a new thing in my life? Do I want him to do a new thing? Do I want him to do it enough that I'm going to make room for it? We like it this way. Do a new thing, God. I'll see if I like it. And if I do, then I'll make room for it. That's not how it works. In faith and in humility, we make room. That can be hard because we have to crucify our religious flesh and premeditation. He will never do anything against his word. Well, this new thing, I don't know. Now, I'm not telling you that every new thing that comes along is from God. We've got to be wise and discerning. But when it's from the Lord, and we desire a new thing from the Lord, for him to do something new in our life, we have to be able to accommodate it. Listen, I've watched this over and over. I'm old now, so I can say this. I've seen things, even in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of others, over and over and over and over. You thought I was going to say again. Over again. I've watched people who finally decided to put faith in Jesus. I'm putting faith in Jesus for my salvation. I'm confessing my sin. My life is a mess, or I'm hurt. I don't know where to turn. I've tried all kinds. And I'm gonna have my come to Jesus moment. You may have done it somewhere, but you may have knelt at an altar. And you were sincere. You meant it. You felt it. You cried. You had to use tissue. It was so real that your nose dripped stuff onto the floor. You were moved. have a hard time even putting it into words. I'm not making fun of all this because it's real. Been there more than once. But then we leave. And we think that we can just add Jesus and go back to the same way I was living. We don't make room for this new thing of Christ in our life and faith in our life. We go back to the same life, the same routine, the same friends, the same this, the same that, and we're like, why isn't this working? I thought that was real. I'm giving up on Christianity. It doesn't work. My friends were right. The article was right. Google was right. It's not real. Blah, 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 blah. And really, we just didn't make room for this new thing. We just think we can slap Jesus on and not make any internal change. Jesus ain't interested. Okay? That's a translation from the original Hebrew. Ain't interested in just adding on 50 pounds. He is interested in changing us inside. Where we make room for him, where we make decisions, where we make room for him, for his ways, his word, we become shapeable. A wineskin is something that contains the new wine. It's the inside work. That's why Jesus came. The people were so busy doing outside changes to look holy, they were still corrupt inside. They weren't right with God, even though they did the right activities. Jesus came. Started speaking to their heart. It's not that you don't have to do the religious and right things, but in itself, that's not going to save you because we all fall short. We can't do all that stuff, and it becomes empty. No joy, no life. We need the life of the Spirit to come in and woo us and help us and speak to us. Something's being poured in here. Because I made room. I've made changes. I've watched people who have been believers for a long time. And the principle is the same. They've gone through. They are saved. They're following the Lord. And then somewhere they just recall, I'm just going to be faithful. And that's good. Faithful. But now growing and changing, that's optional. All that new stuff and changing, that's all behind me. After all, I'm mature in the Lord. I've walked with him a long time. He's seen me through many battles. And now I'm old. Older, or I've been walking with him a long time. A lot of that childish stuff has left me. And we stall out. And then God starts doing a new thing. And we don't want to change anymore. Changed enough. Jesus, he wants to pour new wine into you and I. Will you make room for it? It's going to have to change your schedule. You might have to change your priorities. You might have to change what you do with your money. Might have to change some priorities in the household. The first thing you might have to change is to forgive somebody.
No, they were wrong, and Jesus knows I was right.
And that could be true. But that wasn't the issue. Will I be gracious and learn and be open to what it might be to be in their shoes? And stop judging them according to my righteousness. You want to do a new thing? It's like this. Let's just be honest. Lord, help me to forgive them. And in our hearts, we're like, I'm not forgiving them. You know what they did? Oh, Lord, would you just help me forgive them? I'm going to stay mad. Lord, help me to forgive them. I want to be free of this. They were such a jerk. They were so wrong. They owe me. They didn't listen to me. If they would have just done what I told them, if they would just march according to my orders, then they could be like me. Why don't we consider marching to the orders that the Lord has for us and be more concerned with that than the orders were given somebody else? Because as you do this, that we are invoking the Lord to treat us the same way. And yet we're going, oh, Lord, it's so hard, do a new thing. Oh, Jesus, change them. He's going, I get it, but you need to make room for what I want to do in you. And when I do this in you, you might view them just a little differently than you view them now. How could I be wrong? You see, they couldn't let go of the past and make room for the new thing God wanted to do. Here is Jesus the Savior showing up, and they just could not let go. And yet it was Jesus, God Himself, right there in front of them, taking on the flesh. They could touch Him. They could hear Him. They could smell what He had for lunch. He's right there. Because some of you and I have said, if God would show up right now in this room, then fine. Listen, people had that chance. And you and I, who do we think we are? We'd be any different. We want to be the living church. And I'm grateful for what the Lord has done in my life and in your life, the things that I'm aware of. I'm grateful for what this church body, I'm grateful for long before I was here, that some of their history that I'm aware of and places they had and faith they took and people, you know, dug in and people gave. And we get to walk in here and we don't know the cost of what they spent. And I don't mean just money, but their life and prayers and all those things to get us here. And we get to walk in and enjoy it. What new thing are you going to do in you that your children can see it? What new thing, what new wine is going to pour out of you because you made room for it, that your spouse is going to see it, your children are going to see it, the community is going to see it, the church body is going to see it, and all of a sudden now we're giving something to people that they can build off of, that it can be multiplied. Instead of handing them religion. See, back then, for righteousness, they just pointed, go to the building, go to the temple, go to the synagogue. That was the answer. And I want you to know that righteousness is about coming to Jesus. We still show up at the building because we're supposed to gather together. By the way, that's not optional. That's like saying prayer's optional. That's like saying reading the scripture's optional. You look at most of this stuff in your life as a believer as it's optional. Well, that's part of the problem of us becoming an old wineskin. We don't make room. What might happen if you show up for prayer? What might happen if you and I start reading the scripture? Well, what might happen? What if we start making room? We just want Jesus to show up and do some miracles, and then I'll make room. How about making room for the new wine? How about making room for the new visitation of God? You know? How about making room for forgiveness and love to flow in this place? How about making room? Last Wednesday night at Prayer and Praise Gathering, I came in and I was just, I mean, it's the Lord. I'm not taking credit for it, but I came in, it's like, this is a prayer meeting. And it's nothing wrong with what's been going on. We keep making deposits into prayer and into worship and towards the Lord as if we have an account. And it's right and it's good. But I came in and just said, you know what? I'm grateful, but we got to do something different here once in a while. Well, let's make room for him to actually show up and touch people and do something. Right? It's like having the sick keep come attending church, but don't ever offer prayer for them. Read the scripture about it, but don't ever give opportunity. Don't make room in the service. Last Wednesday, something that we did, and it's not like the method is sacred. He's sacred. His principles are sacred. And they won't be compromised. We brought a chair out. We said, hey, you come up here, sit in this chair. There are people going to get around and pray for you. And I had to bring out another chair. I said, you better come over here and get some people around you praying for you. And then when they were done, they get out of the chair. We had to refill the chair with other people. It was just something different. It was new. For some of you being here this morning, you say, I've never been to church, or I've been to church or other churches, but this is just way different. And it's not that this is better or more holy than another place. Just it's new to you. You keep coming, you'll get used to this. But then we want to do some new things. We want to make room for God to do something. There was some expression of faith. You see, that's how salvation comes. It's by God being good, and we believe in it. It's faith. And it's, Scripture says we are saved by God's grace and kindness to us, and when we believe in Jesus, that faith, that's what saves us. It's faith in him. And that faith is justified when we start to make room in our life. We are redirected. We live different. We make changes. You mean my life can be better? You mean I can be free from all the stuff I've been junked up with for years or my life because of what was done to me or said to me or injustices or mistreatments or my own mistakes? It doesn't matter what it is. Jesus is really good at getting us free from all of that. That's why he came. He says that he came to undo the works of the devil. He came that we would overcome our past. In other words, our mind might remember the things said to us, done to us, things we did, whatever it is, no matter how dark it is, no matter how wrong it is. It says though our mind can remember it, we won't live under its influence anymore. See, that's what Jesus does. That's why he came. And those who are religious, they don't like that. They want the rules, the regulations. They want what they found easy. They want it to be hard on you like it was for them. as if they accomplish some measure of righteousness, that they now sit and judge over others and discriminate what they like and don't like, and therefore that determines from their view what is holy and what isn't. He decides, his word determines what is sinful and what isn't. You see, that's the societal problem. Society changes, culture changes, and they come up with different rules. And if we as a person and as the living church of Jesus Christ, okay, if God's people are swayed by the societal thing, we will not honor and understand what sin is. And we will let society, the mass or the noisiest people, cause us to compromise and decide what sin is. It's going on. It's been going on in the world for a long time. And we're living in that. This is what determines what sin is. The old religious, they determined what sin was, is whether people showed up at the festival or not, and you showed up with your sacrifice, and if you obeyed these rules or not. If you didn't, then you were an irreligious Jew, and you're a sinner. But if you did all that stuff, then they said you were righteous. And Jesus said, you got to clean the inside of the cup, boys, not just the outside. Why don't you stand up with me, please? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Even though we're in a crowd, I want you to give you an opportunity to be private here. If you're here and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, forgiveness, and I need healing, I need deliverance, I need a new life, I'm going to put my faith in him. I know it's new and it might be a little strange, but in your heart, you know that it's the right thing to do. If that's you and you're here, would you just slip your hand up so I can see it quick? I'm not going to embarrass you. Just say, yep, that's me. I need it. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Thanks for taking courage. Thanks for being honest. Those who raise their hands, you just ask God to forgive you and ask him to come in. You show faith in him. Do it. You talk to him right now. I talk to the rest of us. You're here. And you say, you know, I've become a little bit religious. I gauge other people's faith in their life based upon how I've become. You say, I need to start making room because I say I want the Lord to do something new. And it's not that you don't make any room for him. It's just you're asking for something new. Do you really want to accommodate what he wants to do that's new? Be honest. You might sit there and go, I want what's new, but I don't want to change. I don't want to make change. No, I really don't. I want everyone else to change. If you're here, you say, I feel convicted by the Spirit, not guilty, not ashamed, not condemned. That's not what we're doing this morning. It's all about us getting closer to Jesus. That's what I want for us, you and me. You're here and you say, I feel a little convicted. I have not been making room, even though I'm praying for new things to happen. Praying for a new thing. And I'm not real shapeable. I'm determined to be set in my ways. Already at my young age. If you have a conviction, the Lord's convicting you, would you just put your hand up, say, you know what? Yep, that's me. I got to make room, and I'm not making room. You might even say, you're not making a commitment to make room. You're just saying, I know I've got something that I need to change. I haven't agreed to it, but I feel the Lord pointing things out to me. Be honest. Put your hand up. I'm not going to go, yes, yes, yes. There are hands throughout the room. Some of you are here and say, I don't even want to hear this. I believe in the Lord. I pray to Him. We pray at mealtime. I know some scriptures. I read it once in a while. Everything else is optional. And you and I, if we're there, we say, I'm not making any more room. So I want to pray for us.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.